Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Tonight we're continuing the Pentecost Protocol. I want to forewarn you that we are in the middle of some really, really bad storms. So if the sound gets garbled or broken up or we get taken off the air, hopefully it will record. I'm trying to record it another way so that I can still put it up. I'll just keep going. But we'll just pray, and maybe the storms will wait or just go around us. But before we get started, I want to welcome you. I want to thank you. I appreciate all of you, those of you that have been supporting us, those that have been pitching in for the studio. It's coming together. The desks are delivered. We have the lights, the cameras. No action yet. Nobody said action. We have to do so a little bit of electrical work to prep the room. So just pray that there's no delays, everything gets done, and we can get up and running so that we can start doing online interactive webinars, seminars. We can start meeting together. Those of you that have said they want to have fellowship with other people, and there's ways to do that. We just need to get it all together. So just keep it in prayer, and if you want to support us and support this endeavor, you can go to firefalltalkradio.com. And use the contact button and write, and we'll let you know what we still need. Now we start every evening with praise report, so that was a praise report. The studio's coming together. Stacy and Neil in Fort Mitchell from the Fort Mitchell Group. Neil, we prayed for Neil to get the teaching job he did. He got the teaching job at the elementary school, teaching the grade that he wanted to teach. I don't know if you're listening, Neil, but Let me make you feel at home. Let's get ready for your job, Neil. Mr. Greer, I forgot my lunch. Mr. Greer, my pencil broke. Mr. Greer, I don't feel good, Mr. Greer. So just get that going in your head, Neil. Sorry. I'm just a little off tonight. It's the static electricity in the air. Kim, another part of the Fort Mitchell group, she has a praise report. She's from Germany. She's actually German, which would make sense being from Germany, and she has a dual citizenship. And because her children are her children, they were able to get their German passports within a week, no problems whatsoever. She thought she was going to have to come back to the German embassy in Atlanta and jump through all the hoops. So no hoop jumping. She has a praise report. Her mom had a weird looking spot on her eye, and it turned out it's going to be something to just go away on its own. Her brother's with the German army and deployed when he got to Germany, but she'll be able to see him on Friday. So she's praising the Lord for that and for other things in her life. Now, prayer request. Stacy needs favor with the VA regarding her current and past claims. If you don't know it, you give your time to the military, you do your all, and then you get out, and the VA doesn't treat you very well. I've not heard too many positive reports. So pray that her claims go quickly and in her favor, and pray for her faith to be expanded. Pray for her to have that childlike faith we all need. And maybe while you're praying for her, you'll get some. They're stepping out in faith and meeting with a small group of people. So pray that the Spirit leads them and guides them and rules. Pray for the marriages, relationships, and the children. They live in a community with other current and ex-military. And as I said, it's tough. They come back, they get burnt out, and their marriages struggle, relationships struggle, and the children are caught in the middle of it. So pray for our veterans. Remember Neil and Stacy. Remember Kim and her husband, Lori and her husband. Remember these people when you can begin to pray. Folks, I don't do this for any glory. And since it's recorded, you can re-listen to it and maybe even take notes so that you pray for these people every day. I'm hoping that you do that. Kathy in Orlando has a praise report. She said it may seem like small to some, but it's huge to her and her daughter. Their hours have been cut at work for the past several weeks, so they haven't had enough money to cover both gas and groceries. So each week they prayed for unexpected money to come in, and it's either been an extra tip here, an unexpected refund, or other sorts. Kathy, I know what it's like to live like that. And I know what it's like to watch the Lord deliver exactly what you need at the moment you need it, and how grateful you feel that He cares so much to do that. So they're grateful for the Lord providing for them, and He's their provider in every way. And she also offered prayer for our family to be blessed and for this ministry. And thank you for that, Kathy. Trish in Orlando, we have two in Orlando, has asked for a prayer for sleep restoration. She must be having problems with sleep, and we know what kind of havoc that can wreak. So Trish, be healed in the name of Jesus. Let your sleep be deep, and let the Lord just and the Spirit just hover over you. Nick in Dallas is asking for safe travel for the majority of his family, as his folks and sister are driving back to Dallas from Virginia. I just offer a praise report that we're able to do this, that I am able to do what I do, and that he would even choose me. Prayer request is that I do what he wants me to do, and folks, we need to pray for this nation. We need to pray for this world. You've heard me say it before, I'm going to say it again, the king is coming back, and the signs of the times are popping off left and right. We're going to be talking more about that this Sunday night on Reflections in the Dark. If you didn't listen to last week's, you should. We covered some really good stuff. So, Father, we just come to you now in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names. We come to you as your children. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy and say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we need you. We need your touch. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your provision. And we need your protection. Bless this time. Bless and watch over each and every one of us, Lord. I'd ask that if it be your will, that the storm would go around us the whole time we're on the air, that there be no damage, no interference. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you endured for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom we're talking about and trying to understand better so that we can let him rule in our life. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. Help us right now. Right now, be our comforter, be our counselor, be our guide. Help us clear our minds of the distractions of this world. So we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah and cast out every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We ask that you bless each and every word, that you have your way. We bind the enemy in every way, shape, and form, north, south, east, and west, from the smallest to the biggest, and we just declare and decree. The cross is bare, the tomb is empty. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with him in the heavenly places. Empower us, Holy Spirit. Like I said, let the fire fall. Let it fall upon each and every one of us. Let it fill us. Let it change us. Prepare us. Prepare the bride. Make us ready. I'm sorry. Make us ready. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And if you agree with me, just say in Yeshua's name, amen. I wonder if any of you, when that shofar is sounding, you close your eyes and hope that when you open up your eyes, it was real and you're standing with him. Not yet. Not yet. Not tonight. Maybe soon. We've been talking about the Pentecost protocol. And as I prepared this, I realized the position we've taken here on the porch, and I've taken since all the way back to the beginning of ministry back in the early 90s, is that what took place in the upper room is just as much for now as it was then. And that the power and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is still in effect. And that's where this protocol, this system, this rules of governing what we say and do. It's the rules of conduct. It's the procedure. It's the way to do things. And when the Spirit does things, when he's in charge, the work is effortless and it's effective. There's no confusion. There's no doubt. The problem becomes when we put our hand in the mix. We are like little children when dad's trying to do something, trying to fix something. We just keep sticking our little hands in there. Let me help you. Let me do this. Let me do that. And then we mess it up. Let's just let him do it. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is for the kingdom of God and the promotion of the Lord. It's not for man. It's not for denominations. It's not for buildings. It's not for organizations. It's for the Lord, and it's for his kingdom. And his work is to guide us, empower us for the Great Commission, and to prepare the. So when we look at Acts chapter 2, we see the promise to us, the Holy Spirit. We see that this gift of the Holy Spirit was worth waiting for. We see that it comes as he wills. It's like the wind. The Lord told Nicodemus, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It's always moving. You can't control the wind. You can't see the wind. That's what the Spirit's like. It'll come as he wills, however he wills, whenever he wants to, not according to our expectation. You can't manipulate him. You can't conjure it up. And the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon not only individuals, but groups. I've been in corporate settings where it fell on everybody, and you felt like what they must have felt like in the upper room. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given as the Lord deals with our flesh, and we are dying to self. The thing about wind is the less resistance that it has, the more powerful it blows, the more powerful it moves. Well, if your flesh is in the way, if your own plans, your own schemes, and your own desires are in the way, it's going to slow things down. What we learn from Acts chapter 2 is the gift of the Holy Spirit is not given according to a formula. You can't earn it by your seeking. It will happen based upon his grace, however he wants to. But it's available to everyone who believes in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. When we receive Messiah and become born again, the Holy Spirit comes to abide permanently within us. And for some of us, the reclamation and reconstruction project is a big one, and it begins right away. And it will finish on time if we don't get in the way. And that power, that dunamis explosive power, is just one aspect of the Spirit living inside of us. But the one thing about when he moves in, he brings everything with him. It's up to us to let him do what he wants. So I get back to the question I've asked every week, and I don't know if you're thinking about it. I don't know if you're, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know if you ponder it. But the thing is that the Holy Spirit begins this process in our life. It begins a lifelong process. So where are the signs and the wonders? Where are the things of the Spirit? Where are the greater things that the Lord said he would do? What's keeping us from being this way? That's the question I have. What's keeping us from being this way? It just amazes me that we are in this struggle and there are no answers. I think the answers are, first of all, that there are no answers, meaning that we don't have the answers. But I think it's us. I think we're the ones. We're the ones who keep him from moving. He's here to assist us. He's here to walk with us. He's here to help the bride and invites the bridegroom to come when he's ready. Well, I guess there's a reason why he hasn't said come. You know, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come. Well, maybe there's a reason, because we're not ready. I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I'm tired. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of seeing what I see. I'm tired of the evil. I'm tired of what the enemy's doing. I want the king to come back. And I know that there are people that make fun of us and say, oh, you can't sit back and do nothing, and all you people that just want to get out of here. No, I say Maranatha, not from fear and not from laziness, because I am about my Father's business. I am tarrying. I'm saying it because I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to desire that he comes back. There's a crown for those that desire him and are ready for him. But until then, we do the work. Until then, we just keep going. John 16:13-15. Go there with me. Bible should be open by now. However you follow should be open. Folks, if you don't have a Bible, you write me and I will get you one. Something tangible in your hand. So that if for some reason there is no electricity and there's no power, you can open it up. You have something to write on. You have notes to follow. John 16, starting with verse 13. This is the Lord. Red letters. We're back to the red letters. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, says the Lord, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So if we look at John 16, 13 through 15, we see a mission statement for the Holy Spirit. Here's his mission statement as declared by the Lord. He will guide, he will speak, he will glorify, and he will declare. So anybody tells you that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak anymore, you take them to John 16, 13 through 15. Say either the Lord's a liar or you're wrong. Now, do some people get it wrong? I've had people come to me and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you. And then they're so wrong, I just simply say, look, I appreciate you telling me that and sharing that with me. Here's what we'll do. The Lord confirms himself by two or three witnesses. So when two or three other people who don't know what you told me come and tell that to me, I will know that it's been confirmed. And I've had people get offended by that. Well, why don't you just take my word for it? I said, well, because he confirms himself by two or three witnesses, and that may be your own soul speaking to me, your own desires, and not the Holy Spirit. He still speaks, we still hear. That first thing, that guide, speak, glorify, and declare. I like to declare. What does it mean to declare? What is the Holy Spirit declaring? What is he saying right now in this time to you and to me? Well, to declare means to make known or state clearly in explicit or formal terms. To announce officially, to proclaim, to state emphatically, to manifest, to reveal, to show. That Greek word means to bring back word, to report, to announce, declare, make known. The Holy Spirit is the mouthpiece of God. If there, you know, it says God does nothing but except through his prophets. Well, guess what? They're hearing from the Holy Spirit, that who's speaking through them. And that's how you know false prophets and people that are not really prophets. Because what they say doesn't come true and it doesn't line up with the word. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord. What he says will point back to the Lord and it will not go against the word. In the Barnes notes on the whole Bible, it says, when he shall glorify me, means he's going to honor him. The nature of the Holy Spirit's influence shall be that it will exalt the character of the Lord. When he says he shall receive of mine, literally shall take up or from me. Meaning, the Lord sat down at the right hand of the Father, they sent the Spirit. The Spirit is getting his directions, his orders directly from the Lord. So he's receiving his commission and his instructions from the Lord himself. That's why he reminds you of him and it doesn't go against his word. And when he announces, communicates it, it's serious. It's leading you to a place of completion, of wholeness, of being full in the Lord. I don't even know how to put it into words. When you felt it, when you feel it, you know it. I was broken and he made me whole. I had thrown things away that he gave back to me. When I stood up from that altar on October 9th, 1988, by making him Lord of my life, not just accepting what he did for me on the cross, but making him Lord of my life. Everything changed. The darkness was gone. Joy was in my heart. He gave me back my family. When the Spirit moves on behalf of the Lord, there is manifest evidence of that activity. And when the Lord gives us that in 16, John 16, even though the three persons of the Trinity, and I know that's controversial and some people don't believe it, but it says it right there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together, distinguishable, interacting, though separate, they are one. Now, there is no philosophical, theological statement about the Trinity you have to hear as language, especially in John 14, 15, and 16, especially in the Gospels. Talks about, I only say what the Father says, I only do what the Father does. In the Geneva Study Bible, it takes this, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. Which means this, now listen to me folks, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring new doctrine. When you listen to a preacher, a teacher, a movement, Holy Spirit grabbed my tongue. There was a word that I was going to give before movement that was a visual and that probably wouldn't have been appropriate, but that's how I feel about those things. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring new doctrine. He speaks to you what the Lord's already spoken, what the Lord's already done, and he imprints it on our mind and he empowers it. When you see a movement that's not from him, flush it, because that's where it's from. It's from the fallen. Go with me to John chapter 3, John the Baptist speaking, starting with verse 28. John the Baptist, very important player in all this, that you didn't know that, even about the Holy Spirit, not just about the Lord. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. For he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John the Baptist, I guess in our terms, would basically be called the best man, but in the Jewish world, he was the friend of the bridegroom, is the one who conducted the negotiations between the bride and groom. So John the Baptist paved the way for the bridegroom and the groom, or the bridegroom and the bride to come together. That's gone. He's gone. We have been betrothed. The negotiations have been completed. We're just waiting for the event. Now, let's get real. Let's cut right to the bottom line. And we've been doing that a lot here on the porch, and I'm watching the numbers drop dramatically as the message gets harder, as the fire gets hotter, as the path gets narrower, less people are finding the way. Oh, that's a little too crowded. That's a small path. We need to widen this up a little more. No, we don't. Because the wide path is the one to destruction. The ones who believe and obey will be saved. The ones who don't believe and don't obey will not. And that's not just accepting the historicity or the historical fact of Jesus of Nazareth. It's the mental, heartfelt belief in him. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. I break it down to, you can believe that he is Savior, but then you must make him Lord of your life. And that's where some of you are having problems. Look at Romans 2, starting verse 8. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath will come to them. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And I've had that scripture thrown at me so incorrectly. The impartiality of God is this: if you believe, you're saved. If you don't, you're judged. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. It's the same for everybody. If you believe, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. It's pretty cut and dry. That's the impartiality. But when the Lord spoke about the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And of course, he's speaking directly to the disciple, but he's speaking to us through them. Then jump to John 16, starting with verse 7. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, here we go. This is the other part of the mission statement of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan's been judged. Hasatan's been judged. The fallen angels have been judged. Their demonic offspring have been judged. But that judgment has not been carried out. They're judged. They're fallen. They're doomed. They're reprobate. There is no hope for them. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, and here's where it starts to going to get a little hot. There is no seeker-friendly, hey, we're all good. No, unless you're born again, you're not. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict. And that's a verb. It's an action word. Will convict. That means to rebuke, to discipline, and to expose, and to show as guilty. When's the last time you went to a service? Everybody likes to go to a church building and say that they've been to church, although they are the church. Oh, the Spirit moved today. The Spirit was there. Really? Did anybody repent? Did anybody get saved? Did anybody get healed? No? Well, then I have to wonder, was that the Holy Spirit, or did you conjure up some excitement through the music and the lights and all the things that were going? If the Spirit was really there, there would be conviction. Some of those people would not be able to stay on that stage and or behind that pulpit. And I've been in services where I knew what was going on in the lives of those people and what some of them had done the night before and had not repented of. And all I could think of is, boy, you have no fear of a living God, do you? I've seen people lie from pulpits. I've seen people tell stories that were not true for the purpose of manipulating a message. Folks, if the Holy Spirit's presence, it comes with the whole package. And here's a scripture that we hear a lot today, but I'm not sure we believe it. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? No, the name of this teaching is The Spirit Rules, kind of a play on words. When the Spirit rules in our life, and what are the rules of the Spirit? We're about to learn the rules of the Spirit. We're about to learn what happens when he brings judgment, when he brings conviction, when he brings a verdict. And sometimes that verdict is an adverse verdict. It's not the one we wanted to hear. Here's one thing that the Spirit will declare to be true. If you know to do right and you choose to do wrong, it's sin. No, Richard, you didn't say the sin word, S-I-N, did you? Yes, I did. It was recorded. You can download it later on. If you choose to do wrong and you know what's right, it's sin. And the problem with the body today is we're sick, we're weak, we're infected, and we're dying because we refuse to accept the aspect that this is a sinful, fallen world. And we have gotten in bed with it. Matthew 23:14, the Lord speaking, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation, a greater judgment, a greater adverse verdict. Luke 20, starting verse 45, maybe it's the same instance, maybe not. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at the feast, who devour houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. A brother of mine and I were talking the other day, and I've said it before, and I want to reiterate it. I believe that spiritually, historically, we are cycling backward. I believe that the apex of humanity, the apex of history, was the cross. And from the cross, we've been going downward to where that when he comes back the second time, it'll be as it was the first time, except this time the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the religious spirit won't just be Jews, it'll be Jews and Gentile. The Christian church will be in the same position. We have our own Pharisees and Sadducees. We have our own false teachers and leaders. So when he appears the second time, it'll be just as it was the first time, except this time he won't just be tearing apart the temple with whips and flipping over tables. He's coming with the saints and the angels of heaven, and judgment's coming, fire's coming. The Holy Spirit is our example from his rule and for his rules. The Holy Spirit is your guide. You want to know what to do, stop and pray. You want to know if where you're going, what you're thinking, who you're with is out of order, ask the Holy Spirit. He speaks the truth. Then it'll be up to you to decide. Judgment began at the house of the Lord from the beginning, and it'll happen again. What do you mean it began at the house of the Lord, Richard? When was their judgment? Go with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to set up the situation. I want to show you the cycle. What happened before is happening again, like I quote from Solomon in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever has been has already been done. If you look at Acts 4, at the end of Acts chapter 4, it's verse 32, and all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. That doesn't mean they were a commune. They didn't live together. If somebody had a need, everybody made sure the need got met. And the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, Adonai Yeshua, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. I wish we could do that today, but if you went to your church and said, hey, give this to the needy, unless you earmarked it specifically and watched them dole it out, it would go into overhead, it would go into buildings, it would go into insurance, it would go to all the things it's not supposed to go to. So you're better off just giving it to people. Somebody has a need, like Kathy in Orlando. Maybe you know or maybe you don't. And I'm going to tell you right now, folks, if you have a need, I'm not saying I can meet it, but I can call people that might be able to meet it. Write me. Don't go without. Let's start caring for one another. And they would bring the money to the apostles and lay at their feet. And one of them was a man who's name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas, which meant the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He had a field, so he sold it and gave the money to the apostles. See, Barnabas is an example of generous, unselfish giving in response to genuine needs within the community of believers. Barnabas traveled with Paul. He introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church. And even with all that, he and Paul had a falling out over the acceptance of Gentile believers from in Galatians chapter 2, when Barnabas, like Peter, played the hypocrite and acted very pious and Jewish around the other Jews, but they reconciled and they were good. So Barnabas, an example of generous. Father, I want to stop right now. You're just stopping me. And I want to pray for those that have need, the Kathys and those out there that are struggling financially. I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like to be sitting there and realizing I can't pay this bill. There's no gas in my car. I can't make the rent. I can't make the mortgage. That happened to us once, Lord, when we were in bad straits when we first got here to Orlando and things were rough, things were tight. And there was a doorbell. The doorbell rang, and by the time we got to the door, there was nobody there. But there was a cooler full of food, and there was a paper bag full of money. And we were able to eat, and we were able to pay our rent or our mortgage payment. And that came from individual people that we were in a home cell group. When I went to that same church to ask for help, I got turned down because whatever reason. Wasn't a good one. I don't want to go there. But Lord, I just come to you now. You got wealthy people out there that have a lot of money, and they're going to blow it on trips and things that they can't take with them. I pray right now you'd stir them up to write a check and to send it, whether to me or somebody else they can trust, and say, find somebody who needs this. Let your finances flow through the right conduits, Lord. In Jesus, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Acts chapter 5. We're going to find out what happens when the Spirit's in control. There was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Hasatan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Revelation knowledge, this is what one of those gifts are. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was yours, also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. And everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Now Luke balances the positive example of Barnabas with the negative example of Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas, in a pure heart for the right reasons and with no deceit or deception, sold his land, gave the money to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not forced to sell their property, nor were they forced to give their money away. Their sin was their pretense and their deception. They wanted to have the same accolades and reputation that Barnabas did, but they didn't have the same character. Barnabas was seeking to serve others. They were seeking to serve themselves. Let me tell you something, folks. Self-seeking behavior, self-serving behavior, it has a price. If you look in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took a censer and they put fire in it and they put the incense in there and without the permission of the Lord and did that, and they offered a profane fire before the Lord in the camp. And what happened was that fire went out from that incense and devoured them. And they died right there before the Lord. And I'm sure Aaron had a little problem with it, because when you go to verse 3, Moses pretty much gives him the straight up answer. This is what the Lord spoke. saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." Nadab and Abihu were doing things they were not called to do and without the right motives. And in that case, the fire devoured them. Ananias and Sapphira died. Now, whether they dropped dead in fear or the Lord stopped their heart, it doesn't say. And then if you look in Joshua, the lying and rebellion of Achan, hiding spoils, cost him his life. Now, we don't live under that judgment yet. I believe the time's coming when the Ananias and Sapphira events will happen, when people will lie to the Lord, when they'll get up in a pulpit or get up in a synagogue or get up somewhere claiming that they're believers and they're righteous and they're in a fair or they're embezzling money, and they will drop dead. And here's the kicker. Ananias and Sapphira drop dead, and they're under the new covenant. They were under the covenant of grace. They believed in Yeshua. I wonder how the grace, hyper-grace crowd answers that question. What was it with Ananias and Sapphira? Their greed, their pride, lying to the Spirit, being filled with the same Spirit that's in Hasatan, that's in Satan, that's in the fallen. That is a demonic spirit. And God's children have to be freed of the control and the tyranny of the enemy. When we choose to sin, we open the door to the enemy. I'm not being hard on you. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to the place that you are walking nuclear reactors of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Lord, and you're setting the captives free, sight to the blind, deaf ears hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. But when we choose to disobey, when we willingly choose, that's called a presumptuous sin, we set ourselves up for destruction from the enemy or judgment from the Lord. Hasatan tempted Ananias and Sapphira with wicked desires and thoughts and the pride. And you've seen them. If you go to churches, if you go to the big churches, you've seen them. You see the people that come in with the most expensive cars and they have that prime pew that maybe their name's on it or their grandfather's name is on it, and they act all holy and righteous, but they're not. If we lie to the Spirit, we're lying to the Lord, we're lying to the Father. And the same Spirit that's in us at that moment is the same Spirit that took the devil down. And the interesting thing about lying is, it's the antithesis of the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth. And as I pointed out before, it gets special billing in the Bible. Revelation 21:8, cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars. Their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Abomination means utterly detestable. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And yet they will say, "Grace, grace, all is grace." Grace is unmerited favor, and it's not a license to sin. You want to walk in the power? You want to walk in this relationship that we've been talking about? Make sure that none of this is in your life. Interestingly enough, that sudden judgment of Ananias and Sapphira had a pretty sobering effect on the early Christian community and those who heard about it. And I think it should be that way. I think that they should be fearful to join along. They should be forcefully reminded to be pure and to have integrity. And maybe some of the people said, wow, I don't want to be part of that crowd if that's what the requirements are. There were no seeker-friendly congregations in the book of Acts. I hope you know that. Go to Hebrews 10, starting with verse 26. I can hear the numbers dropping. Next week's numbers are going to be even smaller. Finally, we'll probably get it down to the people that are really listening. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Sometimes we need to be reminded to be pure. We need to be reminded to have integrity. We need to be reminded to have a better witness that people would hold us in high regard. And in that book of Acts time, that church outsiders were wary of joining this new congregation because the standards were too high. And I'm not being religious. I'm not saying, well, they have to dress right, their hair has to be cut. I'm talking about the behavior. I've seen some really good-looking, well-groomed people that were rotten on the inside. And I've seen some people that needed a shower, needed a bath and a haircut and had holes in their shoes that were some of the most righteous people of integrity I'd ever met. I'm talking about integrity of character. What's in your heart? What's in their heart? And the amazing thing is the Spirit was pruning this new vine that was growing. And after this divine pruning, new growth happened. John 15, starting verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he said. He who abides in me takes permanent residence in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's because the sap of the vine is the Holy Spirit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch who is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you are a part of his vine, then the sap that runs through your branch that creates the fruit is the Holy Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It's the new living. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Your flesh and your spirit are fighting with one another. And whoever's the strongest, whoever's been fed the most will be the strongest. And if the Spirit's in control of you, all your sinful nature, you will be able to resist it. Further on in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit on your vine if he's flowing through you and you're attached to the Master. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If, as I propose to you, the Spirit's purpose is to prepare the bride, it is obligated to reinforce holiness and righteousness in our behavior. According to the word, and we all struggle with this, those of us who have faith in Messiah are crucified with him, and we become new people. Now, I understand bondage. I understand demonic bondage. I understand when there are things that you don't want to do that you continue to do, and no matter how hard you try, you can't stop. And this is what I'll say to you. If you are trying and if you are under conviction, then I know the Spirit's working on you, and that's probably a situation where you need deliverance. But if you are willfully sinning, if you're saying, yes, I'm a believer, and you're out there partying and having sex outside of marriage and doing all the things that I mentioned, that thing, I don't need to repeat them in the previous scripture. If you're doing that and you feel no conviction, I have to wonder, if you're born again, were you ever born again? Because that means the Spirit is not present. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our sinful nature, our passions and desires should have died. When we follow the Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's job is to guide, to convict, and to correct. If we are following his leading, then the life that we live, it won't be perfect in the sense that everything's going to be perfect in this fallen world, but we will be perfect. We will be perfected. The Spirit will be burning off of us all these rough edges. When I first got saved and I read these scriptures, I even taught them years later. Here I am, 26, almost 27 years later, and I finally get it. The rough edges take time. Sometimes they burn them off. Sometimes he scrapes them off, and sometimes we cry out for him to take them. We are being transformed from glory to glory, from day to day. As long as you're trying, as long as you're crying, as long as you're praying, as long as you're believing, as long as it bothers you to do the things you do, keep praying, keep crying, keep believing, keep reaching to him. A simple prayer is, Lord, take these things away. A simple prayer is, Holy Spirit, burn this out of me. Do whatever you have to do. But I will tell you this, if you're hooked on a sin, if you're hooked on a bondage, if you're hooked on something, then you need to find what it's hooked to. What pattern of thoughts, what choice, what selfishness, whatever it is, what is it hooked to? And break it off. Let it go. If it's a person that you're with and they're bringing you down, I hate to say it, get away. Love them, pray for them, but get away. Because the Spirit will guide you to where you need to be. If there's any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That was Paul to the church in Philippi, chapter 2. That's where Ananias and Sapphira failed. James says in chapter 3, but if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's where Ananias and Sapphira failed. It was their land. They could have done whatever they wanted with it. They could have simply said, hey, here's half of it. Here's a quarter of it, whatever. and nothing would have happened. But to say, here's it all, and hey, look at us, everybody. We sold our land and gave away all the money. The Holy Spirit had to do what he did, because there were people that probably knew that they lied. There were people that probably knew that they held part of it back, and it would have convinced them and inspired them to lie. You wonder why we have so much sin and confusion in the body? Because it's not been dealt with, not in love, not in any way, shape, or form. Oh, it's okay. God will deal with it. So you look up on the stage and there's somebody singing praise song, and you know what's going on in their life. Hey, if they're okay, I can do it too. No, you can't. You can't do it too. You shouldn't want to do it too. You should want to be free. You should want to be different. We need the Holy Spirit now, folks. We need it. We need a change. We need to be different than the world. We need to show the world that we're different. We kind of saw that in Charleston, South Carolina last week, that after the shooting, after the 9 people were killed, they didn't act out in violence. They act out in love. And Christians showed up and they prayed and they were singing in the streets. And even some of the hardened news reporters got emotional, because what they were seeing, they didn't understand. What they were seeing was the manifestation of the character of the Holy Spirit and real believers coming together in love and unity and dealing with the sin and the darkness of this world in a way that we need to be the example. And at that moment, people were convicted. I'm not sure what the ripple effect will be out of that, but wouldn't it be great if every time something like that happened, all the Christians in that area rallied and joined hands and prayed and began to sing and began to push back the darkness with light? Wouldn't it be great if all over the world, Christians got together and said, hey, we're going to rally against this. We're going to take a stand against this. We're going to pray for people. We're going to bring them food. We're going to help them rebuild this building that got burnt out in the riots. We're going to be living examples of the love of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I call for you now. I call for your fire to fall. I call for your fire to flow. I ask for the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be manifest in us so that we can push back the darkness. We can set the captives free. We can get people saved, healed, and delivered. And we can declare, you're coming. He's coming. The King is coming. Are you ready? The King is coming. Are you ready? Holy Spirit, have your way. To everyone that's listening, to everyone that's taken the time and allowed these, let them hit their heart, set them free, heal them, and deliver them in Yeshua's name. Amen. I don't know how long we'll stay in this topic. I think there's probably still a little more, but we'll just go with the flow. It's his job. It's his show. He can do whatever he wants. Make a decision to let the Spirit rule in your life, to live by his rules. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.